They say that if we desire to be left alone, God will respect that.
That's hell. They're right about that.
He respects our no. He is a giver and always gives us a choice. Our choice comes with consequences. So then we get into where it's like, all right, so what are you guys saying?
Yeah, what are you really talking about?
And they say our honest no's lead to lead us to repent. So when we say no to God, then we are opening ourselves up to repentance.
That's strange.
Yeah. Yeah, it was really interesting.
But I can see it as like how's this? I mean, I'm just best constructioning this here. So God says, don't murder. I kill somebody anyway. No, God, I'm going to murder. And then all the consequences of that come barreling down on me, and mm-hmm. I repent because I realize it was wrong because of what happened.
Right.
So he lets you have enough news to hang yourself before he saves you from hanging yourself. Maybe?
Right. Essentially, their example was a man who is married, committing adultery. Mm-hmm. And he kept going to support group after support group with these counselors. And the group and the counselors kept saying, you need to turn away from that. And he, until he admitted, I don't want to turn away from it, he couldn't.
I see. That's an interesting concept.
And
there.
So they're saying, like, real honesty before God leads us to
how can you repent of a sin you won't admit that you have as a sin, right?
Right.
That makes a lot of sense, actually.
Right.
So the way they said it, though, initially didn't bring that across, right? Yeah, yeah. But the actual idea, not so much of a problem. And just to recap, this is part of the issue when Lutherans especially engage the evangelical world. There are real disagreements we have with them, but then there's also a massive linguistic barrier between us. So sometimes they say something and we're like, that's from the devil. And actually it isn't if you hear how they heard
it. Yeah, and you take the time to unpack it. Like,
right.
Okay, well, instead of me jumping all over your case, how about we just unpack it and figure out what you mean?
Right.
So that we can share our definitions.
And this is where the Bible should be the place that all of us then go back to for the language that's the most clear. So if I'm talking about yada yada booga booga, and they're talking about bibbly bop, but there's a word in the Bible that we're neither using but is the thing we're talking about, we should talk about that instead, mm-hmm. right? So the linguistics of the Bible, the actual inerrant book, is the unifying factor. This is where, you know, we can talk about sanctification or we can talk about how you walk with Jesus. And both of these are true. In fact, the one, the walking with Jesus is a little more the thing we're meaning to talk about. Mm-hmm. Sanctification is about really how you worship, how you're brought into the holiness of God, how you believe by faith that you're part of the holiness of God. So anyway, yeah, go on.
Yeah, so, and their terminology behind this then is owning our boundaries with God and allowing for change. So once we've owned our boundary, recognize that we don't like what God is asking us and we're saying no to him, then our heart can be in a place where we're willing to accept God's actual boundaries.
We can understand the difference. We can understand the difference between us and God at that point. Because up to that point, you're still trying to kind of make God submit to you or make God be less, mm-hmm. be kind of subject to your own whim. I don't want to believe that this is wrong, right?
Yeah. Did you really mean?
Yeah, right. Oh, whoa, yeah. whoa, you got that, so, Genesis 3. Hello. Yeah. Yeah.
Until we feel the anger that we have with God, we can't reach, and this is their words, until we feel the anger we have at God or with God, we can't feel the loving feelings that are underneath.
That's very Luther.
Yeah.
It's very Luther. Luther was pretty clear that the law pressed him to hate God. Mm-hmm. And that was then when he found the relief of the God of the gospel, the hidden God revealing himself in Jesus at the cross, the power of the mystery of the cross, this extraordinary outburst of joy and freedom that was antithetical to just how much he had come to hate the God who demanded perfection of him. Mm-hmm. So there's something there. Again, I don't know how important that is. That's like not why we're reading this book.
Right.
Right?
No, it's, I guess what I like about the experience or the exercise that we're going through is it's kind of a way to see how to wrestle with books we come across.
Amen.
As Christians, by Christians that we know we're going to kind of disagree with, but what are the questions we should ask as we're reading it? What are the things we should glean? How should we read it?
Yeah. So, yeah.
And then they go on to give an example. Go ahead.
Just to respond to what you said, yeah. Just the key, how should we read it? Try to figure out what they mean to say. Mm-hmm. Even if they said it poorly, like, don't hold them to your own standard. Granted, you may not recommend it because it's just not good enough, mm-hmm. but as you're reading yourself, like, don't expect them to have all the capacity of catechetical training that you do, and see if what they mean to say is in fact valuable before you just condemn it outright, right?
Right.
Yeah.